Is it possible to have a sense of manifest presence that is so worked into how we do life, conversation, excellence in work, all the gifts activated as worship unto God, community life, where there's the celebration of every individual person and gift? Is it possible for life to be lived in such a way that there is no adversary? Been doing a study that I've wanted to do for years, and finally have been released to pursue this area of study just as of about a month ago, I think maybe 5 weeks ago. But it has to do with the life of Solomon and the absolute need for supernatural wisdom, divine wisdom, for the shaping of culture and society, that the Lord has a strategy for impacting humanity, of which heart wisdom is at the heart of the issue. When Solomon asked God for wisdom, you remember the story, the Lord appeared to him in a dream and asked him what he would like to have. He actually said, I would like a hearing ear. And the Lord said, because you didn't ask for the neck, the head of your enemies and for wealth and for fame and these things, I'm going to give all this to you. Plus, I'm going to give you what you asked for. And then the Lord interpreted what he asked for and said, and so I give you wisdom. But what he actually prayed for was a hearing ear. So that should emphasize something to us, that divine wisdom actually has to do with hearing. It actually has to do with the breath, the thought, the heartbeat of God that we learn to hear, we learn to recognize. And the Lord is positioning people all throughout culture and society to bring transformation, not just transformation outwardly where things look nice and there's prosperity and all of that, but down to the heart of the matter. What people are hungry for is the kingdom of God. Probably it was an evangelist some years ago that came up with an example, which I think is brilliant. And they said, in the heart of every human being is a God-shaped vacuum. And only a relationship with God can fill that vacuum. I would like to suggest that also at the same time, perhaps the other side of the same coin, the absence that exists in the heart of people all around the world is a desire for the kingdom of God. I say that because Abraham, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 10, it says, and Abraham sought for a city whose builder and maker was God. There was this drive in him to look for something, and to him it looked like a city. It looked like a community. We have to shift some of our language, our thoughts, our vision, our view from the individual needs being met to God thinking citywide and nationwide. He thinks in terms of cities and nations. We see the rebuke that Jesus brought to three cities, Bethsaida, Chorazin, Capernaum, in Matthew 11, because he thinks in terms of entire cities moving with him or moving against him, in which case correction comes. You look at Nineveh, when the Lord sent Jonah the prophet, it was to a city for transformation, for change, for repentance. The Lord thinks in terms of cities, so much so that the bride for his son is a city. It's actually called the New Jerusalem. It's the most awkward. I love biblical metaphors because they are beautiful on one hand and they completely defy logic on the other. And I love that combination. I love the fact that here is the bride coming down out of heaven, a city that's square. It's a cube. And that's the bride. That's not a normal looking bride. But the Lord's trying to speak something. What is that? Square, its perfect structure, which tells me that divine order comes out of romance. Wow. Divine order comes out of romance. So many times we try to figure things out on paper, try to figure them out through human reasoning, instead of realize that it's the intimacy, it's the yieldedness to God in which he unfolds his purposes and plans. So back to the heart of the issue. The Lord created within us a need to live in supernatural divine community. Community is how the Lord describes the kingdom as it pertains to Abraham's quest, sought for a city, his builder and maker is God. when it was Israel leaving the land of Egypt into the promised land was a prophetic picture of the kingdom of God. It wasn't heaven. It wasn't a picture of heaven. It was a picture of kingdom lifestyle here on earth. Things worked very naturally with great practicality, and yet the Lord was king over all. And the Lord used a nation this time to illustrate the kingdom. What I'm trying to do is just to try to jar us from just having a single focus on the kingdom that says, it's how God touches me as an individual. It's healing in my body. It's my family doing well. It's our local church. Instead of realizing that the Lord is constantly equipping us with blessing to be a blessing to culture and society. The Lord describes us in a number of different ways, but there's three that I want to highlight as I'm trying to rev up this motor and get going where we need to go today. He describes us in three very, very unique ways. Number one, he says we are the salt of the earth. And then he says if salt loses its flavor, if it becomes tasteless, it's worthless, it's thrown out and it's trampled under feet by men. And then he goes on and he says, you're the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Interesting two illustrations, metaphors to illustrate how he designed us, what he designed us to be. The third one doesn't speak to you and me as individuals or as the body of Christ, but instead refers to the kingdom. And the Lord says, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven. Leaven works because it's worked with into the system of dough. And the impact of the kingdom of God, I'd like to suggest to you that your neighbors, the people we work with, the people that we love and care about all through our city, throughout our nations, these people are crying out for something that they don't have language for. And I'd like to suggest to you that they are crying out for is the kingdom, the king's domain. It's the realm of the perfect Father's dominion over the hearts and lives of men and women, the impact of a life. When Jesus started teaching about the kingdom, we know that he would illustrate with power. There would be deliverance, there would be healing, there would be setting things right, there would be divine justice on the tormentor that would come to plunder and steal from people. So there would be that power display. But then he would talk about it and he'd say, blessed are the poor in spirit, the Beatitudes, the attitudes that enable us to be filled with citizenship attitudes of heaven. That's the way his world functioned. It's a piece of his own nature that he breaks off and shows us. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And he begins to teach us on the internal values. So here this kingdom is one of power display, and yet it's one of internal structure, instruction, internal structures that get built into the way people think and live and perceive reality. So the Lord is working on us in two realms, the power realm and the wisdom realm, all right? Something interesting I just saw, I didn't realize this for all these years, that when Jesus says, you're the salt of the earth, and if the salt becomes tasteless, that word tasteless actually is the word foolish. Straight on, it's the word foolish. It's not just one of the dozen translations. It's the word foolish. When salt becomes foolish, what is foolishness compared with? What is it contrasted to? I'm sorry. Okay, it would be foolishness as contrasted with wisdom. All right? You are the salt of the earth. But when salt becomes foolish, I would like to suggest that the implication is there is a pattern, a process in life in which the wisdom of God through a people whose nature it is to have a hearing ear gets sprinkled into culture and society, not as those to have dominion in the sense of ruling over people, but as empowered servants, we get sprinkled into culture and society and are absolutely able to bring the solutions and answers to the heart's cry of people all around us. And the Lord's got this thing going where he's working on you're the light of the world. And so how does he illustrate that? He says, a city set on a hill cannot be hidden. What is he saying? He's saying, listen, I've made you light. And so I'm going to put you in a position where people will see you and they'll be drawn to you. Here's a part of the gospel that isn't always emphasized, at least in our particular stream. My favorite chapter in the Bible, at least for for my own personal recreational enjoyment is Isaiah chapter 60. Arise, shine, not reflect, shine, it's in you. Arise, shine, for your light has come. The glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For whole darkness will cover the earth, deep darkness, it's a mental depression type darkness, the people, but his light will appear upon you. His glory will arise upon you. And then he says this, kings will come to your light and nations to the brightness of your rising. The purpose of God is to position you in me and me with light. Light to where we become positioned, where people come to us. Now, I believe in the go of the gospel. I believe in the sending of missionaries. We send people out all the time, all over the world. I think it's a vital part of the gospel, going to all the world. But there is another aspect of this gospel that I think in the season we're in, I think it would be wisdom for us to emphasize. And that is to have something happening that becomes light, becomes a city that God puts on the hill so that the kings, if you will, the nations will come to the brightness of our rising. In other words, our light shines before men in such a way that they see our good works but glorify the Father which is in heaven. It is not see how smart we are coming to get answers for life. It's look how mended we are from our own brokenness and then come and receive the answers in such a way that people get connected to the Lord, not just to you and me. And so the Lord is taking a revived people and is using them as a city set on a hill. And the scripture says that kings will come to your light and nations to the brightness of your rising. We go to a garden, the garden doesn't come to us. We go to a spring to drink water. The spring doesn't come to us. There's a certain part of life in which God has instilled his nature and he's put us in such a position in culture and society that people start coming to find shelter in the midst of the storms that they are in, to find solutions and answers. I would like to suggest that part of what Solomon created through this supernatural gift of wisdom was he created an environment in which city life thrived at a level never before achieved and never since achieved. We're gonna look at a couple of verses here that I think are quite alarming. I want you to open your Bibles to 1 Kings. 1 Kings, we'll start with chapter 4, and then we've got a great bonus verse in chapter 5. 1 Kings chapter 4. We're just going to randomly read a few verses that just kind of give us a picture of community life, all right? Verse 20 of chapter 4. Judah and Israel were as numerous as the sand by the sea in multitude, eating and drinking and rejoicing. Judah and Israel were as numerous as the sand by the sea. Having lots of children was the goal and the ambition of our spiritual fathers. Things have shifted in attitude in the world system around us today, but this was a mark of divine favor, that they would have children that would live and that they could feed and support. And it was a definition or a description or illustration of great prosperity throughout the land. Jump down to verse 24. It says, he had dominion over all the region on this side of the river from the, wherever that is, to Gaza, named over all the kings, namely over all the kings this side of the river. He had peace on every side all around him. The end of verse 27 says, there was no lack in their supply. Verse 29, God gave Solomon wisdom, exceedingly great understanding, and largeness of heart, like the sand of the sea. How many of you can feel God trying to birth into you a largeness of heart? You find yourself caring for things a year ago you wouldn't have given a second thought for. And yet we start getting moved and rocked by things because the Lord is giving us largeness of heart. Verse 34, men of all the nations from all the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom came to hear the wisdom of Solomon. There's something here, folks. We'll get into chapter 5 to these verses in a moment here. But there's something I, to be honest, I'm not sure how to say it. I'm not sure how to describe it. I can just feel it. that there is this wisdom that the Lord is imparting. It's actually wisdom in the New Testament is the person of Jesus Christ. So there is this wisdom, this hearing ear that the Lord is joining to his people that makes us so effective in any environment. And if, I'd like to tell you, we do our best when we're in over our head. It's very tempting to function out of human reasoning when we are in an environment we understand. But when we get in over our head, there's an automatic dependency on the voice of the Lord, on the ear. And I feel like the Lord right now is just working us like leaven into that lump of dough because he's trying to make sure that we are evenly sprinkled over all parts of culture and society. And as I mentioned, I think last week, when Benny used to make bread at home, she'd work the yeast into the lump of dough. And then we always lived in kind of a cold environment in the winter because we only had wood heat, which was a wood stove. We had no other kind of heat. And she would take that bread, that lump of dough, and put it in there by the wood stove, and the heat would activate whatever was in the dough, would activate the yeast. Then suddenly it would begin to rise. And there is a heat in the land that is activating whatever yeast is in us. And the Lord is working kingdom into you, into me, a wisdom for life. Here's something else I did not realize. The word Proverbs, the title of the book, Proverb, which, by the way, I have felt for probably closer to 10 years, that the secrets for city transformation are hidden in the book of Proverbs. And so I've been kind of pondering over this for quite a few years and just recently have had liberty to talk to you about it. But the word proverb, of course, means riddle, that kind of a hidden truth in a statement. But there's another meaning for the word proverb that I never knew, I never realized, until Brian Simmons in his Passion Translation of Proverbs brings out in the introduction. The word proverb, there's a second meaning for the word proverb, and actually means to reign or to rule. This is absolutely incredible. Listen to this verse. It says, those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Reign in life. That's Romans 5, verse 17. Reign in life. Think with me now. What is wisdom for? What is that voice that gives us play-by-play instructions for how to do life? It's because the Lord is trying to raise up people that know how to reign in life. There are families out there that don't know how to do life. They don't know. They really want to. They want to get along with their spouse. They married them in covenant. They really, it was their dream come true, but they just don't know how to resolve conflict. They don't know what to do with the child that says no. They weren't raised in an environment to know how you resolve conflict, how you live with peace, how you live in unity, how you live with actual affection for people, how you walk in forgiveness. There's a lot of things that you and I may take for granted. There may be people here in the room that don't know how to do those things. This is reigning in life. And the Lord has given us access to a gift where these enemies of our personal lives become so thoroughly defeated that God is able to position you as a standard, as an example, as a proclaimer of this is how you resolve conflict in your marriage. This is how you work for a disloyal boss. This is how you, all these environments that every one of us gets sprinkled into. And the Lord is trying to, with that hearing ear, with this gift of divine wisdom, with this blueprint of heaven, if you will, sprinkle us into life so that those who know how to reign in life will become the shelter for those who need to learn. Chapter 5, now to the bonus round. Solomon is preparing to build a temple, so he hasn't even built it yet. By the way, just the amount of gold that's in this temple is somewhere around $5 billion worth of gold. He had over 180,000 employees. Do the math on that one. What it cost to feed that number of employees just for the building of the temple. Nothing like it has been built before or since. But even, I don't want to downgrade the beauty of and the wonder of this temple, but for the sake of this study, what I am fascinated by is the building of community life. What I'm fascinated by is stuff happened here in the life of a community that I don't think ever happened previous or since, but happened in the days directly ahead. Verse 3, Solomon is now setting his heart to build this temple. He's writing a letter to a friend of his dad's. Verse 3, you know how my father David could not build a house for the name of the Lord his God because of the wars which were fought against him on every side until the Lord put his foes under the soles of his feet. But now the Lord my God has given me rest on every side. There is neither adversary nor evil occurrence. I just read something that's outrageous. That word adversary is the word Satan. Let me try this side. Solomon is writing to his friend of his dad's asking for help. He needs cedar wood from Lebanon sent for the building of the temple. And so he's writing to Hiram, his dad's friend. And this is what he describes. He says, the Lord has given me peace all around. There is no Satan. Is it possible to have such divine order in life that the enemy can't break through? I was just talking with one of our congregation that comes out of a very bizarre, scary background. The Lord has so healed her heart. But she was telling me this week, actually, during one of our meal times at the conference, she was saying she used to go to the prayer house because she sees the demonic all the time. And she would go to the prayer house because they couldn't get in. And it was like, it was her safe place. She would literally, that's where she would go. And she could see them outside, but they could never get in. They couldn't get in. All right, prayer house, Jerusalem. Is it possible to have a sense of manifest presence that is so worked into how we do life, conversation, excellence in work, all the gifts activated as worship unto God, community life where there's the celebration of every individual person and gift? Is it possible for life to be lived in such a way that there is no adversary? I realize that's an extreme idea, but you know what? Solomon and Israel, none of them were born again, and they accomplished it. You're not truly born again until Jesus shed his blood, and the blood of Jesus could wipe away sin. So in a very unusual setting, wisdom was so impacting on how they did life that his description was, there just is no adversary, and there's not even evil occurrence. I don't like snakes. I don't like snakes of any kind. I don't care if they're not poisonous. Get them away from me. I don't like snakes. And I know they serve a purpose in God's creation, but I want them to serve it somewhere else. That's my view. We used to backpack quite a bit in the Trinity Alps, which is just a gorgeous hunk of wilderness area. And my kids are wanting me to go again, but the problem is it's all uphill and you have to carry stuff. So if they can find a horse dumb enough to carry me, I might consider going, as long as they'll carry me and my stuff. You know, I don't do uphill like that anymore. Actually, I do when I hunt, but never mind. You go back into the wilderness, and of course, there's timber rattlers. If you're not familiar with this part of the world, we do have rattlesnakes. You can't kill them anymore, but before they were outlawed, I did. And if there's one in my yard, I'll have a grandfather clause to include that into the old law that says you can kill them. Anyway, but get myself in trouble. In the wilderness, there's what they call the timberline, where trees don't grow any higher. You can see on these mountains, there's just no more trees. Well, it just doesn't grow up there. But there's also a snake line. There's an elevation at which snakes don't exist. Wisdom will take you there. The hearing ear. The things that have followed you all the days of your life to taunt and torment. Now, there's a place in God where the enemy loses his voice. And strangely, in the same way, in the light of that wisdom, the queen of Sheba became silent, actually became breathless, took her breath away. The wonder of divine wisdom, the wonder of it all, took her breath away. I believe it's time. It's time for the word of the Lord to come forth through people who know their God and can stand in any adverse situation and bring the word of the Lord. The answer is not the destruction of nations. Listen, the political spirit will try to stir up animosity to people groups to make us think that the real answer is destruction, when in fact the Lord has a plan for every nation, for every group of people. He has a heart for people. Jesus didn't die for some and ignore others. His death was a payment made for all humanity. And we are positioned in a time of great world need and great world crisis for a reason. I believe that the Lord has us on a process of dramatic, rapid expansion and rapid development and increase for a reason. I don't know what this is like, but somehow there is limited time and much has to be done in a short period of time. And I believe the Lord is raising up people, sprinkling us into the system, salt, light, leaven. I've always taught that salt was preservative, which it was. They didn't have refrigerators in Bible days, and so they would immerse things in salt, and that's how they would preserve meat. But that wasn't the context in which Jesus taught about salt. He taught about salt as being that which flavors something. And your life is to add flavor to community life, flavor to culture, flavor to where you work. There's something about you that's supposed to add just the spice of life to wherever it is that you serve, the neighborhood that you live in. It's something about just your life and the King of Glory resting in you, that you become a life-giving, encouraging spring of life, if you will, influencing, affecting all that comes under your influence. It's the position of the Lord for every believer. The answer is not destruction. The answer is not being rescued and whisked away. The power of the gospel must be fully displayed. To me, it's an offense. It's an offense to find something higher in the Old Testament than what gets achieved in the New. The old covenant, the inferior covenant, is not to provide superior blessings. Benny and I stood here. This part of the stage wasn't here when we came here 17 years ago, but we stood right there on about that second stair. The church was tired. We'd just become pastors here a little over 17, almost 18 years ago. They'd gone for about 8 months without a pastor. You could feel the fatigue in the air. So one of the first Sunday nights, invited everybody to the front. So there's, I don't know how many, but several hundred people all crowded around the front. And we had come hungry for a real outpouring of the Spirit of God. It's why the leadership of this house brought us, because of what we were experiencing in Weaverville, an hour west of here. And Benny and I stood on these stairs right here And we had everybody gathered around, and we just prayed a very simple prayer. We said, Holy Spirit, just come. Come in power. Touch these people. The power of God fell instantly on one person, and that's all. One person who stood right there. You'd think we won the lottery. Benny and I looked at each other, and we not trying to be full of faith. We were ecstatic. We were beside ourselves. We looked at each other, and we went, we got it. It is now unstoppable. It was a cloud. You remember the prophet, a cloud the size of a man's hand. I want to tell you something. What I have cried out for, prayed for, studied for, preached for almost 40 years, it was a dream until about 5 years ago. It was entirely a dream. I could see it in my heart. I could feel it. I could smell it. I could taste it. But I couldn't point to it anywhere. I'm not saying it wasn't happening. I'm just saying it wasn't happening in my world. And in the last 5 years, I'm starting to see the cloud the size of a man's hand. I see things changing in culture and society. I see you getting sprinkled with this passion, this presence, this power. I see God taking your life, my life, sprinkling us into places of influence in the city, not to run things, but to serve. And I see things coming into shape that I'm so used to dreaming that I'm not used to seeing. And now I'm seeing. I'm seeing. I'm seeing the shape, the form of things that I've cried out for as long as I can remember. And I see it, and it's this. It's this. It's some form of this thing that came upon this man who was a son of David, and he was able to hear from God, and he was able to implement things into culture and society that the entire place was changed, so much so everybody had a whole bunch of children, silvers piled up on the streets, counted as nothing. He could spend billions of dollars, billions and billions on building a house for God and not begin to touch his own personal treasury because of the extreme, lavish heart of God for humanity poured out in an Old Testament context to draw us into some promises that we never knew or thought were possible. I'm not talking building personal empires or personal wealth. I'm talking about the impact of humanity, the impact of benevolence, the impact of purity of character, the impact of passion for God, the impact of presence. Do you know what Solomon inherited? He inherited this heart for the presence of God. Tragically, he lost it in process, but he started with the passion for the presence. This that we read about right here, the Lord God has given me rest on every side. There's neither adversary nor evil occurrence. This is before the temple was built, which means they are still living during the time of David's tabernacle. It is wisdom for us to recognize what stopped at the cross, what was transformed through the cross, and what continued through the cross. And one of the things that continued, one of the very few things that continued through the cross was Davidic worship. It became the pattern for New Testament Christianity, for New Testament worship. We know that from the prophecy given in Amos chapter 9, where he says, in the last days, I'm gonna raise up the ruined, the destroyed, the fallen tabernacle of David, which was what? 24-hour worship of song, giving sacrifices of the heart, this place where the glory, where the presence dwells. This is the New Testament mandate and privilege in worship. And then you move forward to Acts 15. Acts 15, James quotes Amos 9, and he says, this is now. This is now. This is what he's doing. So here's this Davidic worship that is centered on continuous engagement with the presence. That is what this was written under. Are you hearing me? This mandate of presence, the chief value of everything, everything rotates around this connection and this value to the presence of the Spirit of God that has been given so liberally and so freely to the people of God. That, in a time of peace, shaped a culture in which no adversary could exist. And I'd like to suggest there's something in there that is for now. I pray that the Lord would release to you and would release to me the wisdom of the sons of Issachar, who knew the days that they lived in, and they knew how to navigate the days that they lived in. They knew what to do because of the hour that they lived in. And I believe that you can find all kind of random instruction throughout Scripture, but it's wisdom to find what he's saying now. And I believe right now we have open doors, opportunities to serve humanity in the ways that we've never had before. There are doors of favor being opened to you. There are opportunities and assignments that you've never thought of, never dreamed of, but they're coming about because there's this thing that God is doing in us, equipping us with a hearing ear, enabling us to see wisdom from his perspective, how to actually care for the longevity of the city. Listen, the kingdom of God is as practical as money, houses, neighborhoods, jobs, hospitals, schools. It's that practical. It's so practical, the kingdom of God is so practical that it touches every single aspect of culture and society. So then what would it look like to have the nature of that world actually affect the nature of this one? I believe that the Lord is releasing blueprints. Blueprints. He is doing something in the hearts of his people where things are starting to form and to take shape. They almost appear too good to be true. They're blueprints for how to do life. They're blueprints for how to reign in life. You know, some of you, you've had such a hellish time throughout your life in economics, and yet the Lord has reversed it, he's turned it, and he's positioning you before a group of people that know your history, and they see what God is doing in you, and he is summoning the cry of the hearts of your friends to come and to find a piece of the blueprint. This is how you do life, and this is how business thrives. This is how families actually get along. This is how there can be honor in a household, even through the terrible twos, as they're called, even through the beginning grammar school, even through the teen years, even through married now with grandchildren. All these years, or each one, is better than the previous. We go from glory to glory. How is it we do life? How is it that we can learn how to resolve conflict between you and a friend where there was such betrayal or such misunderstanding? People are watching. They're watching to see how we handle the most difficult situations in life. Why? Because they're looking for someone that knows how to reign. They're looking for somebody that knows how to reign in life. They're looking for somebody who are actually bigger on the inside than all of their problems are on the outside. They're looking for somebody that has a connection, answers, solutions that are practical as the dollars in your pocket, the house you live in, practical. And the Lord is releasing a wisdom for life. I love what Chris shared earlier about how the Lord only leads us into a conflict we're equipped to win. I believe that so strongly. There's this passage in Psalms 105, which to me is one of the funny verses in Scripture. It says, "And the Lord made Israel stronger than their enemies." And then the very next verse, "And the Lord worked on the enemies to hate Israel." That's weird. First, he made them strong, and then he went, "Nah, nah, 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 nah." There are impossible situations in our city, in our nation, impossible. And the cities, nations represented, absolutely impossible, no answer. We've spent time, Chris more than I have, but we've spent time with some national leaders. And they will tell you, there's no answers for the problems that our nation is facing. And that is true in the realm of human reasoning. But I have a Father. I have a Father. And what the Lord is doing is he's taking people that know how to hear. Hear first, speak second. And working into situations that look to be impossible. But he wants to show his wonder-working power. is wonder-working wisdom to heal the brokenness of cities, of families, of individuals, of nations. You're a city set on a hill. That city doesn't move. It doesn't go anywhere. It just shines. And part of the go of the gospel is to actually become everything in the context of community that you can become. Not as an exclusive club, but as a people that are ready to give away everything for the benefit of the people around us. I believe the Lord is releasing strategies in realms of society I wouldn't have the knowledge to even be able to give any counsel in. But there are people sitting here in this room where the Lord has taken you. There are people watching on Bethel TV that are watching, and they are sprinkled in various positions and places of culture and society. This is important for us. In recent weeks or months, I've talked to you a number of times about the process of reformation, the process of awakening. All moves of God start on a grassroots level. Always start with the poor. If not the poor economically, at least the poor in spirit. But culture is shaped by those in the upper echelons of culture and society. These are the mind molders. These are the influencers. And oftentimes they're ungodly people. But what happens when you have a move of God start to affect culture and society at this level, where God begins to promote them, God begins to, through their own excellence, they start getting launched in places of influence outside of their normal sphere of influence, suddenly you have what started down at the grassroots level start affecting those who shape culture, society. That's reformation. That's awakening right there. When the move of God impacts those in the upper echelons of society. And that's what I believe God is summoning us to. Summoning not to rule, but to serve, to come in place and to say, Mr. President, Mr. Governor, Mr. Mayor, Mr. CEO, Mr. Entertainer that has bankruptcy in your personal heart, Mr. Whoever you are, God has a plan for you. And I've covenanted with God to stay with you and to pray you through into the blessing and the bounty of God's plan. He has a purpose and a plan for your life that is outside of your human ability, human capability, human understanding. He's got a purpose and a plan that has life in it. It has peace in it. It has bounty in it. It has all the things that we ache for in our heart. Everyone is looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. Everyone has a vacuum, a city-sized vacuum in the heart that is actually crying out for the kingdom of God, the King and his kingdom. We'll cover this more later, but let me end with a comment or two. To long for a kingdom of principles without the value of presence is to look for a kingdom without a king. It's the value for the Holy Spirit, who is God on earth. The value for the person. Everything is connected to my value, my treatment of, my honor of this wonderful Holy Spirit. That is my connection to wisdom. It's my value for him that positions me for them. Nothing's impossible. Nothing. I don't believe you can look at a Moses with his face shining in the glory of God and then say, we can't have that now. I don't believe it's legal to look at a city that was dramatically transformed. So much so, there was no adversary. I don't think it's legal to look at an Old Testament example and to walk away thinking, but that's not possible now. The Spirit of God has been given to us. And what I keep finding myself praying for, I can't find a verse that puts these two together, but I'll bet it's in there. I will find it. But it's this need for power, but it's this need for wisdom. It's this combination be useful in any and all situations. And I pray for you, I pray for me, that together as a family, the Lord would give us Holy Spirit downloads that enable us to be effective in every environment, to serve well, to love people for their sake, not for ours. People hate being a project. People hate being a project. They hate being the object of outreach. Nobody wants to be a number, a notch on the back of a Bible, another goal. Somehow wisdom has to erase the line between us and them. Erase the line of secular and sacred. The willingness to get hands dirty, to love and to care for people. I didn't mention this last session. I don't know if I'll mention it again for maybe years to come. I don't know. But I believe that the Lord is doing such a transformational work in our city. That it will have lasting effect. I'll just go out and declare it. Much like what Calvin did for Geneva hundreds of years ago. That today they still live under the weight of that blessing. I believe that God wants to release stuff into cities all over the earth. I believe it's possible to live above the snake line. I believe it's possible to look in the sky and to see things shaping up. And although it's not the full-blown thing we've prayed for, it is the cloud the size of a man's hand. We better head for cover because God's about to do a work in the earth. I have this thing for Geneva. Did I mention the prayer meeting with God wanting a city? Was that last service? All right, I'll end with this, then we'll pray. I had an experience. I think I mentioned it here last week, in fact. But it's worth repeating. We have so many new people in the room. I was in a prayer meeting in Vacaville, California, some dear friends at the Mission, great, great church down there. And I had just met a man that day that was I had corresponded with by email. His name is Mike Cervello from Utica, New York. Wonderful, wonderful, great, great leader there. And I had just met him, and there's worship going on. There's prayer meeting going on. There's a wonderful band on the stage and all this stuff's happening. It's just one of those overflow days. And I was standing over to the side by the wall and just praying. And this gentleman, Mike, leaned over to me while I was praying. And he said, Bill, he said, God is looking for a city that would belong entirely to him. And once he gets that one city, it will be like a domino effect across the nation. And we talked together about our cities and the place that we felt our cities had in that plan of God. And I don't know how much longer, it was maybe 20 or 30 minutes later, I found myself I was back about four or five rows back in this section here. And I was standing next to a wonderful lady that we actually met through Bobby a number of years ago, Jean Kreisel. And I was just standing there just worshiping. She scoots over next to me and she leans over and she says, Bill, God is looking for a city. And I'm telling you, exact word, word for word, what I just heard 20 minutes earlier. God is looking for a city that would belong entirely to him. Once he gets that one city, it will be like a domino effect across the nation. When the Lord talks about the harvesting, if you will, of a city, I don't think he's just saying, I want everyone born again in the city. I've been a pastor long enough to know just because you get everyone saved doesn't mean you have the kingdom. And I was very modest in the way I expressed that. I want you to know that. Just because you have people with fire insurance doesn't mean they know how to do life. What I believe Gene was prophesying, Mike was prophesying, that my heart leapt over was that the Lord is looking for a city that would come under the influence of a king that is a perfect father. A king that is more extreme in his love and benevolence for people than we could possibly imagine. Bobby gave us an invitation a number of years ago. I'll never forget it, and I've taken it seriously. He says, you have God's permission to try to exaggerate his goodness. can be done. It can be distorted, perverted, but it cannot be exaggerated. And I believe there's something that the Lord is releasing into the earth through intentional people that cry out in secret, God, infiltrate my heart with divine wisdom. I want to be a spring of life. I want to be a part of a city that people run for shelter in. I want to be a part of the company of people that actually communicate the wonder of your rule, the wonder of your kingdom, your delight in people, and your delight in us having pleasure in you and in one another. Help me to be a standard bearer of that kind of lifestyle. I believe the Lord has given us cities of the earth to see transformation. I've seen it in vision form day after day after day for the last many, many, many years. And now I'm starting to see the cloud the size of a man's hand. I think it's time to head for cover because the Lord's about to release something in through you and through me that we have never even had the brains to ask for. Why don't you go ahead and stand up and we'll pray. We're going to have ministry team come down in a moment. We've got a place for those of you that need to meet Jesus. I tell you, if you've never given your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, today's the day. Don't you dare leave the property till you take care of that number one issue. But I want to pray right now because in this room are transformational people, people that are in line to live in a wisdom beyond that of Solomon's, a wisdom that is not just that which makes you smarter, that which gives you answer, but a wisdom that comes with the presence of a person. Father, I pray for this contagious sense of divine wisdom to capture hearts, ruin us for anything else. God, I pray with our friends that are here from other cities, other nations, that together we would become infected with hope for our city, for our nation. Not just dreams, but the passionate cry from the heart to see cities transformed, that we truly could present to you the treasures of the earth that is transformed cities, cities that represent your world well. I pray for this in the mighty, mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Now I'm going to close with a thought. I know I already closed once. Actually, I probably closed twice, but this is the last one. The Lord's Prayer on earth as it is in heaven, we specifically call an apostolic prayer. Apostolic prayer because the apostle was to lead, as a military term, to lead a group of people to transform a city like, let's say, Philippi. So transform it that it would be a mirror copy, in a sense, of the culture and nature of Rome. So that when the emperor of Rome would travel from Rome and visit Philippi, he would feel at home. When we pray, on earth as it is in heaven, it is an apostolic prayer saying, God, we want this world to be as comfortable for you to walk the streets of this city, of this world, of this place where we live, as it is in heaven. That's the prayer, and that's the mandate that God has given us. So I pray that you go forth in Jesus' name, praying apostolic prayers and bringing transformation to this apostolic city.